Let's pray and ask for God's help as we study this portion of His Word. Father, once again, we turn to You in prayer. We express our absolute dependence upon You. We dare not open our Bibles and think that we are able to understand and discern what is truly here, apart from Your help and apart from Your Spirit. We confess that this word was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we pray now for that same Holy Spirit to come and impress this word upon our hearts. Give us faith to truly believe what is here, that we might truly enter into the joy of Your salvation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul brings this great chapter to a close with a series of questions that are designed to help us to celebrate the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. It's obvious as we come to verse 31 that Paul is beginning to summarize much of what he's had to say all the way through Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? Well, what things? What has Paul been talking about? Well, the fact that we are in Christ, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the fact that we are set free from everything that's against us. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The fact that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is within us. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The fact that Christ Himself is living within us. The latter part of verse 9 and verse 10. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The fact that we are being led by the Spirit, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The fact that we have a glorious future that awaits us, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. What then shall we say in response to these things? And then there's even more things in verses 28 and 29 and 30. The fact that God is presently working all things together for our good. The fact that God has foreknown us. He has loved us from all eternity. The fact that He has predestined us and predetermined that He's going to save us. The fact that He's called us by His Spirit and He's justified us on the basis of what Christ has done for us. The fact that He has glorified us. And God, the Bible says it is so certain that God moves Paul to write it in the past tense, even though it hasn't happened yet. Glorified. Verse 30, those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. It is that certain. What then shall we say in response to these things? The Anglican commentator John Stott notes that Paul answers this question by asking five more. Five questions to which Stott says there is no answer. Five unanswerable questions. Stott says, Paul hurls them into space, as it were, in a spirit of bold defiance. He challenges anybody, everybody, in heaven, earth, hell, to answer them and to deny the truth which they contain. And so this morning, five questions that demonstrate God's incredible, never-failing love for His people. Five questions that celebrate the absolute certainty that we are God's children. And there is nothing, there is no one who can change that. Question number one, verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? And here's the first question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if the question is simply, who can be against us? We'd have to answer just about anyone. If you want a list, I can give you some names to start with. You know, I've lived long enough. I've made enough mistakes. I've offended enough people that I can give you a list to start with. I've made a mess of things. I'm not perfect. Even now, and especially now as a Christian, there are people that don't like me. The world, the intolerant, fallen culture in which we live, that hates the Bible, that hates Christ, that hates Christianity, the devil that wants to tempt us, our own sin. Question is, who can be against us? There are plenty of answers. But what makes this question unanswerable? It's where Paul puts the emphasis. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, if God takes His stand with us, and if God is for us, then the question is unanswerable. There's no one. When you're faced with fears and threats and ridicule because of your faith, always keep God in the equation. It's never just us. It's never just me against the world, against the devil, against my own flesh. It's always God with us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? The second question, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Do you understand the question? God has already given us His very best. Will He not now give us everything that we need? First question points us back to God. Don't leave God out of the equation. The second question points us to the cross of Christ and says, do not leave the cross of Christ out of the equation. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that He will never leave me? How do I know that God will be there for me? It's the cross of Christ. God has already given us His Son, His own Son, His only Son, to die a cruel death so that we might live. God refused to withhold His very best. He gave His very best when we needed it most. He did not spare His own Son. Doesn't it make sense that since He's already given us so much and He's given us His very best, that He's not going to withhold the little things that we need, the daily bread that we just asked for? Not just some things, but all things. When you find yourself fearful, anxious, worried. Am I going to have enough? Am I going to make it? Am I going to get through this? You know, I've lost so much in life, and here, coming at the end of life, coming at the end of a career, or coming to the end of life, I've got so little that is left. Paul says, don't forget to look at the cross of Christ. He who did not spare his own son, will he not give us, graciously give us, all things that we need? Third question, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Now Paul has in mind a courtroom. You and I are summoned into the courtroom. The room is full of prosecutors and witnesses, and there's evidence, and we're told to take the stand. And the question is, who now will bring a charge? Bring your evidence, make your accusations, bring all of your witnesses, let them testify, let them bring in the evidence and prove your case. We've watched enough television to know how this works. Hopefully you haven't been in that situation where you're up there on trial, but watching TV, if it's a drama like Law and Order or something on a news program, as they bring people in, they set them on the stand, imagine yourself sitting there. Where are you going to look? What do you do with your eyes in a situation like that when you're on trial and everybody is there in front of you? Well, you can look down at your papers and start fumbling with them. You know that you're guilty, and so you don't want to look up and make eye contact with anybody. Too ashamed to look up. You might look at the prosecutor who's glaring at you. It's his job to make you look guilty. He's going to put all the evidence in such a light so that you look really bad. You might look at the witnesses, the family members, the people that you hurt. You might look at the pile of evidence that is being brought in. But in this courtroom, where ought you to look? First, it doesn't sound like great comfort, but you're just supposed to be looking at the judge. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. In this courtroom, we already know that the judge is predisposed toward us. Verse 31, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at the judge. If he's for us, who can be against us? And then we're reminded here in verse 33 that the judge loves us and has already picked us out by name in order to bless us. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen, God's elect? And then we're reminded here that the judge has already ruled in our favor and has declared us not guilty. It is God who justifies. Justification is an act of God's free grace where he forgives us and declares that we're not guilty. He holds up our criminal record for people to see. It's not a sealed file. That wouldn't be a lot of comfort, would it? To know that everything that you did wrong is in the file, but it's been sealed. Because you know someday somebody's going to open that. But what the judge does is he opens your file and there's nothing in there but blank sheets of paper. It's all gone. It's all been erased. There's no record of your sin. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he forgives us of all of our sins. He declares that we are not guilty. There's no criminal record. Not a single sin is recorded. When doubts and accusations come as you think about your shameful past, the continuing struggle with sin, the present sufferings that you're undergoing, the fears of failing in the future, keep your eyes on the judge, who's already demonstrated his favor towards you, who's already chosen you, set his love upon you, has already declared you not guilty. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the judge says about you who are in Christ. Fourth question, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? The scene here is still the courtroom. There's still this threat of condemnation that's on our minds, and Paul goes one step further. But you have to admit it's kind of overkill after what he's just said, that the judge has declared us not guilty, that no charge can stick. But he really wants to emphasize this point. Not only is the judge on our side and ruled in our favor and refuses to hear any charges against us, we've got a defense lawyer. We've got an advocate who always pleads our case 24/7, interceding, pleading for us. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And think about his qualifications. His death. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. The wages of our sin is death. But Jesus Christ stepped in and he took that punishment for us. He was executed in our place. We deserve to be nailed to the cross. We're the ones that deserve to perish forever. And yet Jesus Christ comes and steps into our place. He takes the hit. He takes the punishment that was due to us. So when you struggle with doubts over the guilt of your sin, remember Charles Wesley's counsel, and we'll sing it in just a few minutes. Shake off those guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in your behalf appears. He's already died and taken the punishment for your sin. Another qualification is resurrections. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, Paul says, who was raised to life. Notice that he doesn't just say that he rose from the dead, but he was raised. The judge raised Jesus. The judge ruled in his favor. The judge accepted his death. As he died in your place. He lives, and so you get to live. When fears and doubts plague you, remember that God accepted Jesus' death for you. And the proof is that the judge raised Jesus. Thirdly, his ascension. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Our defense attorney's office is not off in some remote place. Hard to get to. He's working out of the judge's chambers. He's right there with the judge. He's always there, ready to defend our name at the right hand of the judge. Wesley puts it this way, before the throne my surety stands. Yes, I had to get the dictionary out and make sure I knew what a surety was. Somebody who pledges that another's obligations will be met in case of default. It's like a cosigner. Somebody who pledges that another's obligations will be met in case of default. I am going to default. I'm going to sin. I'm going to make mistakes. But here's my surety. Here's one who represents me. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. And then his intercession. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing that the second person of the Trinity is praying for us. Five bleeding wounds pour effectual prayers, Wesley says. They strongly plead for me. The second person of the Trinity is praying for me. If you look back across the page, you find that the third person of the Trinity was praying for us. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. What's the first person of the Trinity doing? He's listening to those prayers. You think he listens to the prayers of the second and third person of the Trinity, Christ and the Spirit. It's an awesome thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit spend their time thinking about us, dialoguing and praying, hearing prayers for us. Last question, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul provides a short list of possible answers. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul's not getting this stuff out of a book. He lived this stuff. This is not theoretical. This is something that Paul experienced. But here's what he discovered, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. These things don't diminish the sense of God's love for me. They actually increase that sense of God's love for me. Notice the troubles and pain, the threats, the present suffering is not removed. It doesn't disappear. Paul says it's in the midst of all of these things that we're able to say that we're more than conquerors. And it's not through our strength, our fortitude of character, or our wisdom. It's through him who loved us. And so instead of these bad things driving a wedge between Christ and me, they actually enhance that sense of how much God loves me. I mean, people go through trouble sometimes and they think, well, God doesn't love me. He's giving me a hard time. Why didn't he answer my prayers? Why didn't he step in and do something? Paul says it's by going through these experiences that we actually find how deep the love of Christ is for me. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 28, he said, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now with verse 38, he makes even a stronger statement. It's not just that we know. He says, I am convinced. I believe it. I know that this is true, but I am absolutely convinced. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, the present, the future, or any powers. You know, and aren't these the things that make us anxious, worried, fearful? They disturb us, rob us of a sense of peace. We lie awake at night. We can't focus on our work because we're worrying about these things. Death, demons, the evil, darkness, the uncertainty about what might happen tomorrow, the present evil that I'm struggling with. Yet Paul says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able. That's a power word. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What then shall we say in response to these things? These things, every line of Romans chapter 8 drives you to this conclusion where Paul says, I am absolutely convinced that there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray.